Hi, everyone. I really wish that I could be with you in person this morning, but it's probably better for you that I'm not there with you. I got to take my turn with the little test strip here and got a little red line that says I have COVID, so here we are. I'm grateful that I have the voice, at least now, to share this morning's message with you, because it is a message that, you know, I've never heard preached before, but it's a really important message, I think, for any Christian who is really honest with themselves in their faith life. The question is this, if I have been set free from sin, does that mean that I'll never sin again? You know, last week in Romans, Paul says we have died to sin. It is no longer our master. Does that mean then that we should expect that our lives as believers should be entirely sin-free, that we will never, ever step outside of God's purposes again? There are certainly believers through the years who have thought that way. One of the leaders in the higher life wing of Christian teaching, a man named Henry Boardman, writes, "Christians will be delivered from all known wrong. Sinful cravings will be so completely counteracted by Christ that a person will cease from all voluntary transgressions of the law. The Christian's life will potentially become then one of endless victory over every form of temptation and moral weakness." Is that true? I'd really like it to be. I would really like for that to be true, but my experience and other people's experience and the Bible itself suggests to me that that's just not an accurate picture of what Christian life is like. So this morning, I want to look with you at the second half of Romans 7, because it directly addresses this question of whether or not we will sin again once we have come to know Jesus as our Savior. So join me in Romans 7. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 7. We are going to start at verse 14, and we will ask the question and answer the question, will we never sin again? Now, Romans 7:14, Paul writes, "We know that the law, the Old Testament law, is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Now, that's a weird thing for Paul to say, isn't it? Because just in the last chapter, chapter 6, Paul has said, we are not slaves to sin. Right? Romans 6:18, Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness." He essentially says the same thing in verse 6, verse 14, verse 17, verse 22. Again and again in that chapter, he says, "I am not a slave to sin. You are no longer slaves to sin." And yet now here in chapter 7, he says, "I am sold as a slave to sin." What's happening here? I think that the answer is found in the words that come just before that, the part about the law. Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I am not. In the first part of Romans chapter 7, the part that we skipped over, Paul is laying out this argument that law is inherently good, that God's law reflects God's character and God's purposes, and so through and through, the law is good and perfect and spiritual. We, though, are a mix. We are both spiritual and unspiritual, good and bad. We are made in the image of God, but we have a tendency to wander from God. But he has delivered us from that tendency, but we're so used to it that it kind of feels like we are still slaves to sin. What we used to be has left its mark on who we are now. It's a little bit like this. Whenever I'm baking and I get out an egg, I always wash it, right? Get the egg, wash it off, crack it, and off we go. Julie looks at me and goes, "Why are you washing an egg. It's clean. And by the way, I have looked up on the internet a variety of websites that say you shouldn't wash your eggs. But still, I think it's weird to not wash your eggs. And so I started to think about it. Why is it that I wash my eggs? Can you guess? I grew up on a farm. Right? The only eggs that we ever had came straight from the chicken. And I don't know if you have ever collected eggs before, but eggs are not the only thing that you find in a chicken nest. And so, of course, we wash our eggs. That's just what we do. We wash the eggs. I always wash the eggs. It's just a part of me now. That's what I do. That's what I always did. Sin is the same way for us. We're brand new people. We don't live in that life anymore, and yet we have spent so much time as slaves to sin. It has shaped who we are and the way that we approach the world. It still sometimes feels like we are slaves to sin. I don't have to wash the eggs, and yet I instinctively wash the eggs. We don't have to sin, but we instinctively sometimes react in that way. And so I think that's why Paul says here, admittedly somewhat hyperbolically, that we are still slaves to sin. And yet we are not, right? We are objectively not. If we are saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit is in us, we are brand new people. We are free from sin. We are dead to it. Whenever the old way of living rears its ugly head, then we catch ourselves and we say, wait, under new management now, I am acting in a different way. Right? There might have been a time in our lives when we would have listened to sin's pull and acted in one way, but now we can stop and say, wait, I need to choose if I'm going to live in a way that's consistent with the way I used to live, or the way that I am, or in a way that that is consistent with who I am now. And that's where this struggle comes from. And I think that that is what Paul is describing or reflecting in the rest of this chapter here. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Can you identify with that? That, I think, is the cry of a person who has experienced the transforming grace of God and yet still struggles under the old habits of sin. I know that, I know what is good and life-giving and God-honoring, and yet I still feel this compulsion to act in the way that I used to do, right? What I want to do, I do not do, and what I do do, I hate to do it. Can you identify with that? I've been there. And it's the worst, right? Because verse 16, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As a child of God, we know what is good and life-giving. We know what is good and bad. And if we do what is wrong, even though we know that it's wrong, then our conscience stings because we know we shouldn't have done that. And even worse, we know there's a better way than what we have done. I agree that God's way is right because I know in my heart that that is the better way to go. And so Paul continues, verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin in me. We are still accountable for what we do, but Paul, I think, is describing this feeling of having this power within us that is outside of what we want consciously to do, tempting us or motivating us to act in ways that are inconsistent with who we are as children of God. And Paul continues, verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Right. This is not just, you know, I'm a bad guy, Paul says. No, he says, in terms of my sinful nature, in terms of my flesh, sometimes you'll hear this, in terms of my worldly self, nothing good lives in me. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, Paul says. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing that. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Like Paul said back in Romans 6, our old self is dead on the cross. And yet, our old self likes to climb back down off of the cross and exert its influence on what we do. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the old nature, the sinful nature, the old self, which is shaped by who we used to be. It still likes to act as if it's control. It interferes with our will to act in ways that are God-honoring, to act in ways that we know in our hearts are not helpful. And so Paul says, verse 21, I find this at work, this law, this way of being at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law, another power, another way of working at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. That's the struggle of the heart in Christian life. The new part of us wants to delight in God's law. We know that God is good. We know that his ways are good. We want to live in those good and honoring ways and show the world the difference that God has made in our lives. And yet, having grown up as slaves of sin, we still have this sinful nature in us that tries to act according to its purposes rather than God's. We have these habits and tendencies that keep us from being all that we can be as children of God. And Paul reflects the frustration that comes from that, I think, in verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Have you ever felt like that? Desperately wanting to honor God with all that you are, and yet still feeling weighed down by the residual effects of sin. You know, I remember years ago feeling like this contradiction that Paul describes here, knowing full well that God did something amazing to rescue me from sin, to give me a new life. And yet I would always wrestle with this sense that there is still something in me that wants to work in a way that's counter to God. You know, it left me sometimes thinking, you know, am I letting God down? Am I letting myself down? Is God going to say, well, that was a good try with Graham Gladstone, but I guess he's going to give up now? No, that's just not how it's going to go. I came to the same conclusion as Paul did, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will save me from this body of death? Paul says, Jesus already has. Jesus did. Thanks be to God, right? It's already done. Paul's been, I've been, you've been set free from sin and set free from this struggle that Paul describes in chapter 7. Although chapter 7 may be the way that our experience is like sometimes, that doesn't have to be all of Christian life. Chapter 7 may be part of our Christian story, but it is not the whole story. Because Paul keeps going into chapter 8. Now, just before we get into chapter 8, Paul does close with this sort of awkward statement, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature I am a slave to the law of sin. But then he goes on in chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul is probably recognizing at this point that we need some good news, right? The reality of the Christian life is that sometimes we do struggle. We do need to unlearn the ways that we used to do some things. We do need to stand against this siren call of sin. It does sometimes feel like we are slaves to sin, like Paul says in verse 25 there. But there is good news underlying it all. We may lose a fight, but we're not going to win the war. Jesus has already set us free from the law of sin and death, and there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. The price for that sin has already been paid, and so not only are we free from sin, we are free from God's wrath too, because Jesus took care of that on the cross. Like we sang earlier, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. That's exactly what happened. We are free from condemnation. When we wrestle with sin, we wrestle to overcome it with the confident assurance that God has set us free. His wrath is not hanging over our heads like an axe. We wrestle with sin with the confident knowledge that we can overcome it, that we will overcome it, and that God is in our corner. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul kind of explains why. Verse 3, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You know, childproof Tylenol bottles are great, but if your arthritis keeps you from getting into it, then they're of no use, right? You need somebody else to get you into it. Same with the law. The law is great, but if we don't have the power to keep it ourselves, then it is not of any use to us. We are not able to keep it ourselves. And so God sent his Son to do what the law was not possible, was not able to do. Jesus himself fulfilled the righteous requirements that God required of us so that we could be right with God. He opened the way to God. Paul continues, he condemned sin in sinful man, verse 4, in order that, like I said, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus made us right with God. He made us measure up to God's righteous requirements by giving us his righteousness and then by giving us his Spirit to help us to live. We are free from the law in the sense that we don't have to keep it to God's to earn God's favor. But when Jesus puts his Spirit into us and we live according to the Spirit, you are going to actually find yourself fulfilling what the law says we should have done in the first place. That's just how God works. And so Paul says, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul says, look, in your struggle against sin, let the Spirit lead. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You may sometimes feel like you are a slave to sin, but you are not. Don't give in and go back to that old way of living, just saying, okay, well, I guess I'll just let my mind wallow in the way that it used to be. Instead, fix your mind on the things of the Spirit. Let him shape your desires and lead you into a life of life and peace. Let the Spirit lead in your struggle against sin. This is probably a good time to stop and revisit our question from the beginning. If we as believers are free from sin, does that mean that we will never sin again? Well, what does Romans 7 and 8 say? As children of God, we are free from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from the law and free from wrath, but sometimes we feel the old sinful nature in us prompting us to want to sin. As long as we live in this life, we will struggle against sin, but as we set our mind on the Spirit, letting Him change us from the inside out, then we will find that we are going to desire God more and more and sin less and less. I really wish that I could say that sanctification, you know, growing in Christ-likeness and in holiness happens just like that, and that you will never feel the pull of sin again as a believer, but I just don't think that's true. I mean, why else then would Jesus say to his disciples in these are the most important things that you need to pray about, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Jesus knew that he would need to forgive us 70 times 7 times. Why else would chapters 7 and 8 sit next to each other in the book of Romans here? As believers, we will struggle against sin. But, one, there is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And two, when we set our minds on the Spirit, we will stumble less and honor God more. As one of the commentators I read this week says, we will never be sin less, but we will certainly sin less. So, let me give you three things, by way of application. First, remember, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I remember as a believer wanting to do things, as a believer early in my Christian life, wanting to do things that would honor God, and yet finding I didn't have the willpower to do it, while at the same time feeling like, oh my gosh, the things that I do not want to do, I do. And I really did wonder how long it would be until Jesus pulled the plug and said, well, that was a good try with Graham, but not going to pan out. God doesn't think like that. That's not the way he operates. Jesus died on the cross to do what me of little willpower could never do, right? Jesus died to make me right with him so that he will never pull the plug and say, well, that didn't work out. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Frankly, if you are aware of sin and wanting to get away from it and to become more and more consistent and Christ-like in your behavior, then I would say that that is the Holy Spirit in you, and that is your conscience saying, I don't like this and I want to live for God. Awareness of the struggle is better than not being aware of the struggle that's happening. You know, C.E.B. Cranfield, a guy who wrote during the Second World War and just shortly after, he says, the fact that there is that kind of conflict in a Christian proves that there is that within him, that which acknowledges the goodness and rightness of the law. And this something within the Christian, this center of commitment to God's law, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we are aware of the struggle means that the Spirit is in us, helping to refine us and to shed the layers of sin that we've accumulated through the years. Don't get discouraged. Martin Luther once famously wrote in his commentary on this very chapter that we are simultaneously sinners and saints. We are saints in the sense that we are forever made holy. Saint just means holy. We are saints forever made holy by the blood of Jesus, and yet sometimes we act as we did when we were slaves to sin. So look, if you stumble, get back up. confess your sin and carry on, right? That's 1 John 1:9. The goal is not to sin, but if we do sin, then we have a faithful Savior who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His sacrifice, not our effort, is what makes us right with God. Now, that being said, I don't want you to go home and post on Facebook, "You'll never believe it, Pastor Graham says we can sin as much as we want." That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Romans 7 says. Romans 7 does not say, it's okay to wallow in sin and just keep on living according to sinful nature. I will just do what I want. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what Paul said. That is not what Romans 7 says. I'm only saying that if you are aware of this struggle against sin, and you want to overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that's good. You are not alone in it. You are not condemned in it. In fact, Jesus loves you all the more because you want to overcome this by his Spirit to become more like him. Don't get discouraged. Keep it up. You know, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us." So, one, remember, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus. Two, set your mind on the Spirit. You know, something that I've been thinking about a lot in the last few weeks as I've been studying Romans 6 and 7 and 8 is that when we hear these words, I think we sort of default to thinking about like active sin, the sort of sin where we sense temptation and we need to actively resist it. In those cases, you know, you feel this temptation to do something, you say then, you pray then, "Spirit, help me out of this. I know this is inconsistent with who I am now. It is inconsistent with the character of God. I need your supernatural help to get out of this." Pray that and then let him answer that prayer. That's true. But I also think that these words apply to what we might call, passive sin too. And these aren't technical terms. I'm just kind of making this up on the fly here. But let me show you what I mean. You know, a person might feel the temptation to fudge on their tax return, right? They have to resist that temptation. That's the sort of thing that I'm talking about as active sin. But then there's this kind of passive sin, which is this sort of sin that just sort of slips out without you thinking about it. Like somebody at work comes and says something a little sarcastic to you, and all of a sudden you just slap back with this really, really sick burn, really great insult. But look it, you've cut them down, right? Or you start looking at Instagram or Pinterest or something, and all of a sudden you find yourself thinking about all the things that they have and all the things that you don't have. In God's eyes, anger and greed and envy are just as much sin as cheating and lying. And I would dare say that those sorts of passive sins are more of an issue for many of us than spectacular sins. And so we need to set our mind on the Spirit. We need the Spirit's help so that when we scroll through Instagram, Facebook, Pinterest, whatever, our minds are shaped by the Spirit as we process it. So that when a person snaps at us at work, our response is shaped by the Holy Spirit rather than our sinful nature. So make an effort to cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is just as much God as the Father is and Jesus is. And the Spirit's job is to transform you more and more into the image of Christ. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know who does that transforming work? It's the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Whatever is true and noble and right and pure and admirable, think about those things. don't live according to your sinful nature, but instead set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and let him lead you into life and peace. So remember, there is no more condemnation. Let the Spirit lead, and finally, accept help. Right? We don't have to struggle against sin alone. I think one of the dirtiest tricks that the devil has pulled on us is making us so ashamed of our sin that we are ashamed to ask other believers for help getting out of it. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are clearly made to help one another. And while the Spirit works in invisible and very important ways, we need visible help from real flesh and blood people to help get out of sin sometimes. We need accountability partners to help us to break new habits, to speak truth into our lives when we need to hear it, to help us establish new habits that are more in line with who we are now as children of God. So look, don't be afraid to accept help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. For goodness sakes, if somebody asks you for help to overcome sin, don't judge them, but help them in that struggle. It takes a lot to go to another person and say, I need your help overcoming sin right now. Right? They're probably feeling like that wretch in a dying body that Paul talks about at the end of Romans chapter 7. There is an inner turmoil in them that they've had to overcome to come and ask you for help. So find out how you can help them. It might be a phone call, an email, a visit. I don't know. Maybe more. But it's important for us to help one another in this struggle against sin. It's a reality for us all. And the reality is that we need to help each other with it. So remember, there is no more condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So let the Spirit lead into life and help, life and health and peace. And help each other in your struggle against sin. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for Romans 7. I am grateful to see that perfection is not what you demand. I mean, certainly we aim for that because you are perfect. And yet, Lord, we feel this struggle, this old nature get off the cross and try to knock us off track. So Lord, I'm grateful for Romans 7 because it shows me that sometimes my experience is not out of the ordinary. But I'm also grateful for Romans 8, that struggle is not the whole story, that there is victory to be had in you, that there is no more condemnation because of your love for us. And so as we struggle with sin, we struggle on the winning side. We struggle with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the power that conquered the grave, that raised Jesus to life again. Spirit, I pray that you will stir in each and every one of us this week and from this point on, that we would be more than aware of the power and ammunition that we have in this battle against sin. Lord, that is our old self. We don't want to deal with it anymore. May your Spirit lead us, not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil, that we may live in the goodness and the holiness and the purity and the abundance of life that you came to give us. Lord, help each of us as we apply this in our lives. And may you receive all the glory and the grace. That is, Lord, may we and others know how good you are because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope to see you again soon.